bit shorter. I shall move it down. Thank you. Wonderful. If anybody thinks I look a bit like the one this morning, that's my dad, and Brad's my husband. So I feel like I'm standing with some good men today. I first looked at this passage and had a little panic because I didn't think it was the most straightforward. But I'm really excited by some of the things that God's shown me, and I just hope, Lord, that I can do you justice. Because there are things in life that have always been a bit of a mystery to me. I am somebody who gets ideas. I love reading and literature, but I have never, ever been gifted in the world of physics. And the way things work are a little bit beyond me. I know there are other people here who are far more, in fact. Somebody once asked me to download a physics paper for them, and I had a sneaky look, Sophia, and said a little prayer for you, and congratulations on your results, because you definitely deserve it. I pick up the phone, and I know that I can talk to the person whose number I have dialed in. However many times you try and explain to me how that happens, I do not understand. I understand that I can type on a computer and Martin can see the picture and read the information that I've sent. How that magically moves from my computer to his computer is a thing beyond me. And to be honest, it's something that I am quite happy to not really get. As long as it works, I'm happy with that. And I have to be honest and say, until really I went to prepare this sermon, I felt a little bit the same about the Holy Spirit. I feel and I totally trust in the Holy Spirit's work. I totally rely on the influence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I am very, very comfortable in giving myself to the Holy Spirit and allowing him to move in me. But I struggle to articulate exactly who the Holy Spirit is. And the theology is something I have found hard. So the theology behind what I know to be practically true is something that I think this passage is really asking us to grapple with. The part that the Holy Spirit plays in the beautiful divine relationship that we call the Trinity is something that Jesus is really engaging with here. He isn't saying to the disciples, guess what, let me tell you about speaking in tongues. Or, you just wait until you experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life. He is telling the disciples and us about the character and the purpose of this person of the Trinity. He is telling his disciples who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. And I know, you know, we've heard a lot recently about just being wary of how the Bible splits things up, that when Jesus said these things, he didn't stop and say, whoever's writing this down, could you just put a break there, please? That it's all flowing. But actually, I think the structure in the Bible here is quite helpful. That firstly, Jesus talks about the context of the Holy Spirit coming and who he is in the picture that he has been giving about the kingdom of God. And then he explains about the purpose and the character of the Holy Spirit. So as we look at those and we look at how they apply, Jesus starts by saying that the Holy Spirit is coming in the context of what will happen after Jesus has gone. So bear with me because I know the Holy Spirit was already God and is already part of the Trinity and we see him throughout the Bible. But Jesus is talking about a new presence, a new manifestation of that Spirit. So the whole of history, in the eyes of these disciples, has been about waiting for the Messiah. Since they were tiny and they were first hearing at the feet of the rabbis and at synagogue, and they were being brought up by their mothers to love God, they were hearing about the waiting for the Messiah. A bit like I imagine it, the last day before the school starts, like waiting for a holiday. And now Jesus is here. They recognize that he is the one. It's like being in that thing you've been waiting for. But I don't know about you, but there's that time when you know the holiday is coming to an end. And this passage strikes me a little bit like these disciples are starting to realize this isn't going to go on forever. Jesus is going to go. It's starting to talk in that way. The Messiah is here, but the holiday period feels like it's coming to an end. And then what? The disciples, are they going back? Are they going back to their old reality? What are they going to do? In fact, they can't just go back. They can't just go back to a reality where they're waiting for the Messiah, because these men have been changed. They are going back to their lives with a countercultural message. So instead of anxiously waiting and following the law, like everybody else in their culture, they are aware of the Messiah. They have met Jesus. They are in love with his grace and his kindness. They're familiar with the concept of the kingdom of God. They are already becoming changed. And when Jesus has been with them, there have been challenges and there has been prejudice, but he has been there. So they have experienced death threats, but Jesus has walked through the middle of them. And they have experienced storms, and Jesus has calmed them. And when Jesus leaves, they're going to be in a world where they're different, and the world doesn't understand them, and they're going to face even bigger challenges, but without the tangible Emmanuel, without God with us being with them physically. Next time there's a challenge, Peter's not going to be able to go, "Oh, ask the boss," because the boss isn't going to be standing there. But Jesus' message in this passage is, yes, you are going into a life which will face the added pressure and injustice of being not only a member of a race of people whose history is full of injustice and oppression, and not only still living in Roman occupation, and we heard a little bit about Nero this morning, but there is going to be an added pressure of the injustice you will face at the hands of your own communities. But Emmanuel, God with us, who will not physically be there in person, is being physically replaced by God in us. God with us is becoming, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit, God in us. The context of the Holy Spirit is that he has always been there as an equal partner with the Father and with the Son. His works have been seen. Think about the time of creation, the very beginning of the Bible. The Spirit of God moved on the waters. Think about the kings and the prophets who received the Holy Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit is coming in a new and a completed way. It is the Holy Spirit in our lives that makes the new relationship humanity can have with God through the cross and through Jesus' completed work, something that we can live in because God lives in us. So an example in the Bible for that, 1 Corinthians 2. I'll just read a little bit to you. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God's freely given us. So it's the Spirit who wakes us up, who breathes the life of God into us. And in 1 Corinthians 12, I know you'll know the verse, no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is being very honest with his disciples that Emmanuel will not be with them physically. We can't touch, we can't see with our physical eyes very, very often, unless an amazing work of the Holy Spirit happens. We can't see Jesus, and it's something I've really struggled with. But Emmanuel becomes God in us. And Martin spoke about this a few weeks ago, and I haven't asked his permission, but I'm going to show it anyway. Martin showed a picture, and I think Matthew's going to put it up for us if it works, of exactly this. And I'm sure he knows the one I'm talking about, Martin, if it works. The fact that this is in the Old Testament, God was for his people and God was with his people, But through Jesus, God became one of us, and then the Holy Spirit, God becomes in us. So Jesus reveals very explicitly the character and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He explains his heart and his role. And unsurprisingly, the Holy Spirit has exactly the same heart and exactly the same purpose as Jesus has been discussing all along. And that purpose is bringing in God's kingdom, re-establishing life in all its fullness, restoring to humanity the relationship that they should have had with God in the first place, that man and God were meant to walk together. We were meant to live in perfect wholeness and unity. The relationship, as we know, that was so hideously shattered by sin, and which God, the three in one, is restoring in real time. And at the point Jesus is speaking, he's about to do the physical biggest bit of the cross, but the Holy Spirit is going to continue to do that. Going to continue to bring God's kingdom in the here and now, through living in us and changing us, and then changing the world through us. So then the second section, this, as the Spirit does this in our lives, brings in the kingdom, there are three specific things that this passage says that the Spirit will do in his role as counsellor. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin, in regards to righteousness, and in regards to judgment. So the first thing that God in us is going to do is convict in regard to sin. The Holy Spirit is going to blow open the reality that God is in charge and we are not. It is the Holy Spirit who removes the shutters off of people's eyes. It is the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, not of brilliant persuasion, which shows people that God is the one in charge of the world. It's the Holy Spirit who clicks the light bulb on. It's the Holy Spirit who provides the enlightenment, who shows things as they are. When the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, the same Peter stands up and preaches, but the Holy Spirit does something incredible, opens it up, makes it real to people. People see that they've messed up. Not that Peter is saying he's found a magical new way to say it and he's sat and worked on some apologetics and he's really got it. But the Holy Spirit makes it clear. And it's God in us, in our being, that opens our minds and allows us to understand. I sat at Soul Survivor a few weeks ago with 10,000 young people and watched people make prayers of commitment to become Christians for the first time. And it's like watching somebody's eyes be opened. We saw the week before at New Wine somebody who had been blind being physically healed. And it's that same sort of feeling of they couldn't see and they didn't, they weren't able. This woman who'd been blind, if you read it on the CAP website, it's her story there, who could now physically see, had to be introduced to people in her church because she'd never met them. And, you know, we were meeting young people that were going off to meetings and having their spiritual eyes opened suddenly by the Holy Spirit to who Jesus was. Suddenly they could see. Secondly, the Spirit will convict the world in regards to righteousness. Because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. We can't look at Jesus and copy him. You know, I love that thought of watching Jesus heal and then the disciples going and doing likewise, watching how Jesus welcomed the poor and going and doing likewise. And I don't know about you, but what would Jesus do? And the bracelets with what would Jesus do? And my daughter now has a guitar pick. Thank you, Sophia and Pip, who got to share in that joy today with what would Jesus do written on it. You know, it was a big thing when I was a teenager. The trouble with that is I do not know whether Jesus would go and see a specific film because cinemas were not invented 2,000 years ago. And I had to do the sums this morning when my dad was talking about that. And giving to one charity or another, which charity is right? Or what about embryo research? How can I look at the Gospels and look at the life of Jesus and decide whether 14 days is the right day for a cut-off point for embryo research? I can't because embryo research wasn't invented. But what I can do is I can accept the work of the Holy Spirit living in me and convicting me of what is right, and read the Word of God, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, see the principles which apply in the Word of God, and have that righteousness, that rightness opened up to me. So I teach about conscience all the time. I'm an RE teacher, for those that don't know. And we talk a lot about, is your conscience the voice of God? I think there is an inbuilt understanding of right and wrong that is our parents and our teachers and our upbringing. But I can also testify that there is something deeper, something in me that feels uncomfortable and uneasy when things are not right. And if you like, it's an uneasiness with injustice, which I believe is the Spirit working in me. So look in the past, look at history, look at the work against slavery, look at prison reform, look at the work for democracy. God in his people convicting them with regards to righteousness. So I wonder what God in us, the Holy Spirit, is convicting us of today. Is it Syria? Is it hospital reform? Is it the protection of the family? Is it modern slavery? Is it poverty? As God in us seeks to bring God's kingdom on earth, he wants to talk to our spirits to allow us to work with him in regards to righteousness and to bring God's kingdom on earth. And lastly, Jesus says that the Spirit will convict in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And as the Spirit reveals God's kingdom on earth, we see in him God's full character. Everything we know about God and who God is the same for the Holy Spirit. So there is love, and there is grace, and there is righteousness, and there is peace, and there is gentleness. All the things that when the Spirit lives in us become evident in our life as the fruit of the Spirit. But there is also the authority of God. There's also the judgment of God. The Holy Spirit sometimes doesn't come with a kind of wishy-washy. You know, I've seen the Holy Spirit convict people and their lives are turned around. They cannot go back to what they did before because they are convicted. Not that they are then condemned and they can't live with it, but because sin is exposed as sin and the grace of God is freely available. So as much as the Spirit convicts us of who we really are in God, he also sheds the light of God and shows things as they really are, good or bad. He reveals the truth in every aspect of the world. Sin stands out even more clearly for those that are embracing God's Spirit in them, because the darkness of the world is exposed for the evil it really is. But because the Spirit is God, he shines light on the picture, on the end of the picture, where death itself is defeated. So just as we finish, the Holy Spirit comes as God in us, as promised by Emmanuel, God with us. It is he who works with the Father and the Son to bring God's kingdom on earth, and through God's grace involves us in the transformation, convicting humanity of their sin, revealing the reality of the hidden agenda of darkness, and our role is to listen to him, to be involved in the work of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the work of seeing God's kingdom and rule on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to ask Brad to pass that book, because I just want to finish. This is really something Brad and I have brought home from New Wine, and we haven't read it all, and you shouldn't recommend books you haven't read. But the bits that we've read were so good that I'm going to suggest you read the first bit as a recommendation, and then hopefully the rest of it will be just as good. It's called The Prodigal Spirit, The Trinity of the Church, and the Future of the World, and it's by Graham Tomlin. And we can't lend it to you yet because we haven't finished it. Well, when we have, you can borrow it. But he's talking about the Holy Spirit and his role in the Trinity. And there was something that Brad recommended to me, which really spoke to me. So if you wouldn't mind, Matthew, putting the other picture up. It's talking particularly about this story of the prodigal son. We are very, very familiar with the person of the Father. And I'm sure that we've been really blessed by teaching about God as our Father. And we understand who that character is in the story. And we are very, very familiar with the concept of the Son, either as ourselves or the idea of Jesus being separated from the Father. I know that he didn't choose to sin, but he did choose to accept our sin on himself and then bringing us with him in restoration. So we understand that picture. But in the idea of the Trinity, it never occurred to me, where is the Holy Spirit in that picture? And I just want to finish with this section here. Now, of course, there are only two persons in the picture, the Father and the Son, which leaves the question, where is the Holy Spirit? There is no visible depiction of the Spirit in the sculpture, but the way in which the image affects the observer hints at the role of the Spirit within it. The second level, the way in which many people have found themselves drawn into the image and begin to identify with the Son, held and embraced by the Father, is a sign of the place and work of the Spirit. If it were just a picture of a Father and a Son embracing, it would simply be an interesting portrait of what might even be a self-enclosed exclusive love. Yet it is not. We are invited, welcomed into the picture, even into the very embrace between the Father and the Son, so that we begin to experience the same loving welcome, the same life-giving embrace of the Father for the Son. The Spirit is this invisible dimension of the sculpture, the invitation to become part of the embrace, to know and experience the love that pulses between the Son and the Father. So I want to leave you today with these questions to encourage you to spend time asking the Holy Spirit to work in your life, to receive the presence of God in you, even more tangible than as if Jesus was sitting next to you, but to have God in you, to reveal sin, to show you things as they really are, not just about your own actions, but about the situations around you, about the situations in the world, to open your eyes, but also to point you to the grace of God made accessible to us by Jesus' death on the cross, and to ask the Holy Spirit where you should be working to see God's kingdom come. We're going to spend some time doing that. We want to make some space for you to be able to engage and respond. I'm going to ask you perhaps to start by standing. I'm going to pray. As Martin said this morning, why don't you stand? As Martin said this morning, sometimes it's useful to close your eyes. People often find it helpful to hold their hands out if they feel comfortable with that as a symbol of, I want to receive from you, God. And I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We want to make ourselves open for you to do in us everything you need to do, so that you can do through us everything you want to do. And so we leave time for you to come, for you to rest in us and live in us and reveal and open our eyes to everything that you want to show us.